All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 2. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And the Bible says, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the evening. We thank you that we have been able to sing your praises. We've been able to pray, we've been able to give, we've been able to install men in the office of the deacons. And Father, now we have the privilege and honor of opening your word and allowing your Holy Spirit to open the lips of your servant and all of our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. And I pray that, Lord, you would instruct us out of your holy word and that you would have your way in our hearts and our minds and our lives. And that, Father, you might teach us things that will help us to be all that we can be and do all that you want us to do. We've only got a short life on this planet, and there's so much to do. There's so much work to be done. Help us that we might go forward in one mind and one accord. And I pray you'd guide and direct now, my Father. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. As Paul's writing this second letter to the church at Corinth, he makes an interesting statement in verse 11, saying that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And I'm afraid that too many Christians are indeed ignorant when it comes to the devices Satan employs against us to accomplish his desired ends. Remember the verse in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 that says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may" what? Devour. That word devour is katapino in the Greek. It means to swallow up. And I want you to see something interesting here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 7. Look there with me. "So that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." That's the same word, katapino. And so it's translated the devil devouring in 1 Peter. It's translated here of a believer being swallowed up, devoured by overmuch sorrow. In other words, we all experience sorrow. And there is even a good godly sorrow that leads unto repentance. But Paul is here speaking of a sorrow that is so deep that it's like a dark pit that swallows up the person who falls into it. Maybe the term depression might be applicable at this point. So that this man who had been chastened by the church, he had been disciplined by the local church, and now God's telling the local church, the man has repented, now you forgive him, because if you don't forgive him, it could lead to being swallowed up of overmuch sorrow. It was good that he sorrowed for his misdeed, and it was good that he got right with God, and it's good that he repented. Now the church needs to forgive him, or else he can go into depression. He can get in that thing so deep that he'd be swallowed up and you'd never see him again. And so Paul says, now it's time to forgive him. And he says, you know what? I've already forgiven him in Christ. People can be swallowed up. In this case, it was by sorrow. But we can be swallowed up of jealousy, confusion, discouragement, hatred. There are a number of emotional, spiritual things that we can get swallowed up in. The devil is a master at dividing and conquering. I have nicknamed the devil for this message the wedgling, because he likes to drive wedges between relationships. Isn't that what he was doing here in Corinth? Sure it was. There are some people here now that are thinking, well, yeah, I know he said he's sorrow, but he's got to suffer more. And Paul's writing and saying, no, if he's repented, if he's had godly sorrow, then you're supposed to forgive him and receive him back. Don't allow the devil to drive a wedge where there's not supposed to be a wedge. I want to look tonight at a few subjects concerning the devil's devices. Things the devil uses against us. The first one is called division. Number one, division. Now, we've all heard the slogan, united we stand, what? Divided we fall. And that's true. It's true of nations, churches, families, and friendships. When it comes to Christians, the wedgling is in the dividing business. The devil wants to drive wedges of division in all the relationships that Christians have. Listen, the Holy Spirit wrote to the Romans and the Philippians, exhorting them to be of one mind and one accord, and the devil wants to destroy that very thing. You know what he wants to do? He wants to destroy oneness. And he wants to destroy accord. Because too much gets accomplished for God when we're of one mind and one accord. He does this by driving wedges. I want to look at the first wedge. You don't have to turn there. We're going to turn to some of them, but not all of them. Wedge number one, we find in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where Satan drove a wedge between Adam and Eve and God, didn't he? Adam and Eve and God were getting along just fine. And they would walk with God every day in the cool of the day. And they would fellowship with him and have great times with him. And Eve had no reason to doubt God until the devil came and drove a wedge of suspicion between Eve and God. Isn't that what he did? Yea, hath God said. And he brought this wedge of suspicion saying, you know, the Lord doesn't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because then you'll be like him. Then you'll be as God. He doesn't really have your best interest in mind. I do. And he drove a wedge of suspicion. The second wedge is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, and it was a wedge between Cain and Abel. The devil drove a wedge of jealousy between Cain and Abel that led to Abel's death. The first sin was because the devil drove a wedge. The first murder was because the devil drove a wedge of jealousy. The third wedge, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, just a few pages to your right, Galatians chapter 2, and look at verse 11. Here's a third wedge I want to show you tonight. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? What do we have here? We have a wedge between Jewish believers and Gentile believers, right? They were getting along fine. Peter, being a converted, born-again Jew, was now down here with these Gentiles, and they were fellowshipping and they were eating together and they were having a great time. Until the devil used these Judaizers that came down and said, wait a minute, you're not allowed to eat with Gentiles. So much so that Paul had to come and straighten it out. What was the wedge? It was a wedge of pride, wasn't it? A wedge of spiritual pride was driven between the believing Jewish brothers and the believing Gentile brothers. Wedge number four is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Just keep turning to the right. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, the fourth wedge. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Here is a wedge between Christian sisters. Apparently, we don't know a whole lot about this, but we infer from what's written here that these two sisters weren't getting along. And they weren't getting along to the point where everybody knew about it. Paul had found out about it. Isn't that a shame? Isn't it a shame that these two Christian sisters in this church were such on the outs with each other that everybody in the church knew it and everybody in town knew it, and it got all the way down to where Paul was and he had to write about it? Here we find that the devil drove the wedge of opinion between these two ladies, which led to discord. He said, here, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We're not going to agree on everything, but let's agree on the things in the Lord. Let's get along in the Lord. Maybe you don't like the color here. Maybe you don't like that style over there. Maybe you don't like this or you don't like that, and I do. But you know what? Let's be of one mind in the Lord. Wedge number 5 is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's go there. So we find that the devil drove a wedge between Adam and Eve and God, the wedge of suspicion. And then he drew a wedge between Cain and Abel, the wedge of jealousy. And then he drove a wedge between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, a wedge of pride. And then we find a wedge between two Christian sisters, the wedge of opinion. And then we come to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19. We find a wedge between pastor and people. Look what it says here. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now the word elder here is synonymous with the word bishop, which is synonymous with the word pastor. The wedge used here is the wedge of gossip. Accusations. We're not talking about doctrinal issues or music standards or soul winning or Bible versions, but rather the accusations hurled about without regard for the reputation of the pastor or the good of the church. Now, I understand that there have been pastors from time to time who, for one reason or another, they deserve to be drummed out of town. I understand that those guys exist. But there have also been good men ruined by bad people with a wedge of unfounded and uncorroborated accusations. That's why it says here, against an elder, receive not an accusation. That's step one. It said, don't receive it. Don't take it in. Don't listen to it. Don't be the sounding board for it. Don't be the open ear for it. And then it says, but before two or three witnesses. In all these relationships and others mentioned in the Bible, like where the devil has driven wedges, there are other relationships. There's friendships. The devil wants to drive wedges in friendships. How about Amnon and his friend? He wants to drive wedges in families. How about the prodigal son and his father, and the prodigal son, and his brother? When the prodigal son came back, his brother was so bitter, he didn't even want to go in and welcome him home. How about a wedge in ministries? Remember the wedge that the devil drove between Paul and Barnabas? And Paul and John Mark? Even the greats are not immune to the wedgling's devices. You know, the word division means to divide and conquer. And the devil loves it, but God hates it. God hates division. Go with me to Proverb number 6. Back to the book of Proverbs. I want you to look with me at number 6. Talking about division. That what the devil likes to do, divide and conquer. Proverbs number 6 and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord what? That makes my, it gets my attention. It makes my ear perk up a little bit. And we heard this morning that God gets angry. Well, here's some things that he hates. Seven are an abomination unto him. In other words, the seventh one, watch out for the seventh one. It's really bad. All right? Here are the six things. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and here comes the one that's called the abomination, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. That's a scary place to be, doing something that God hates, don't you think? Now, it's bad enough to lie, but he said it's abomination to sow discord. Among who? Among the brethren. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." What was the doctrine that they had learned? That they're to be of one mind and one accord. That they're to walk in unity. That they're to love one another. That they're to forgive one another. And he says, those people that cause divisions, you mark them and avoid them. 1 Corinthians 1:10. That there be no divisions among you. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk even as men? See how God hates divisions? In 1 Corinthians 11:18, for first of all, when ye came together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Wow. Divisions. Paul said, I heard about it all the way down here. I partly believe it. He didn't want to believe it, but he partly believed it because he didn't hear it probably just once. He probably heard it again and again. God said it's an abomination to sow discord among the brethren, to make one brother against another brother, to move one sister against another sister. The very sad part about the work of the wedgling is that the things most often used to divide are not worth the damage done. And so division. We're not to be ignorant of his devices. So when anybody is causing division, the Bible says mark them. Why? Because it's not the business of God to cause division. Look, point number two is this tonight, separation. Point number two is separation. Now, separation is different from division. Now, here's the difference. Division is the destructive dividing of things that should be together. Okay? The biblical idea of dividing is the destructive dividing of things that should be together, like Adam and Eve and God, like Cain and Abel, like Amnon and his friend. Okay? They should be together. Separation is the constructive keeping apart of things that do not belong together. I'll say that again. Separation is the constructive keeping apart of things that do not belong together. Division is bad. Separation is good. Dividing the church is bad. Separating the foxes from the hens is good. You see? Foxes and hens don't belong together, so you separate them. But the brothers and sisters of God, we do belong together, so you don't divide them. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a very Very familiar verse with most of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 17. The Bible says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, that ye may be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, what's he talking about? Look at verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with" who? "Unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with" who? "Unrighteousness. And what communion hath light with" "darkness. And what concord hath Christ with" "Belial. Or what part hath he that believeth with" "an infidel. And what agreement hath the temple of God with" "idols. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Then he says, "Wherefore," or because of this, what I've just said, "wherefore come out from among them and be separate." Now, when he says out from among them, who's he talking about? He's talking about the unbelievers. He's talking about the unrighteous. He's talking about those in darkness. He's talking about those of Belial. He's talking about those that are infidels. He's talking about those that are not part of the temple of God. Just the people he talked about. He says, now come out from among them. Be separated. You don't belong together with them. Just like God says, he hates division in the local church because it's dividing something that should be together. He says, now, I don't want you to be out hanging around with this crowd. You're supposed to separate yourself from them because you don't belong together. The word unclean here, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Unclean means immoral, demonic, wicked, rebellious, and sinful. The word "separate" is aphorizo. It means set off by boundaries and limits. God says as Christians, we ought to have boundaries. You know, we have limits. We should have limits. We'll only go so far and that's it. Well, we have these boundaries. And who sets the boundaries? God sets the boundaries. How? Where? In his word. And God says we're supposed to set boundaries that separate us from the unrighteous. Boundaries that separate us from unbelievers. Boundaries that separate us from the darkness of this world. Boundaries that separate us from those who are infidels. He's not talking about cloistering ourselves away somewhere. But he's asking us to put limits on our own selves, limits on our own lives, so that we don't end up becoming like them. He called us out, didn't he? Didn't he save you out of that? He says, now I called you out of that. You need to have some boundaries and some limits, or else you're going to end up going right back into it. The word "touch," "touch not the unclean thing," is haptomahi. It means this: attach oneself to, fellowship with, or be in association with. He said, that's what you don't do. You know, there are certain things that, as a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, local church, there are certain groups we will not associate with. There are certain groups we won't get in a common endeavor with. Why? Because they're not going the same direction we're going. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. I told you the story of a friend of mine who years ago, he had a friend. And, of course, my friend believed in eternal security, and he had a friend who didn't believe in eternal security. And the friend that didn't believe in eternal security said to my friend, he said, hey, let's go soul winning together sometime. And my friend said, I can't go soul winning with you. He said, why? He said, because I'm going to tell him the good news, and you're going to turn around and tell him the bad news. Right? I'm going to tell them they're saved and have eternal life, and then you're going to tell them they can lose it. And the word receive, look what it says here. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The word receive you is eisdekomahi. It means to take into one's favor. It does not imply acceptance, but admittance. Amen. I'm already accepted by God in Christ. But in order to have favor from the Father, I have to be separated. That's what he says. He said, wherefore, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will receive you into my favor. You see? Everybody wants the blessings of God, but they don't want to be obedient to God. Everybody wants the favor of God, but they don't want to have any boundaries or limits on their life. They want God to rubber stamp what they're doing, and he said, I can't do that. He said, you've got to come out from among them. Why? Because I'm holy, God says. And he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you're going to be over on that side of the fence, you know what? You're not holy. You get over here on this side of the boundary, and now I can take you into my favor. Now I can bless you. The problem is that some Christians are more willing to be divided than they are to be separated. Okay? What's division? It's the dividing of things that should be together. What's separation? It's the constructive bringing together of things that should go together. Okay, so it's dividing and separation. Some Christians would rather be divided than separated. There is sometimes a greater gap between Christian brothers and sisters than there is between them and sin. Some of us have our brother and sister further away from us than we do sin. Sin's right here. But our brother and sister's way over there. What should you be separated from? Yeah. The devil divides comrades. God separates enemies. I say that again. The devil divides comrades, but God separates enemies. Number three is destruction. The greatest division Satan has made and continues to foster is the division between the sinner and the salvation of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look with me in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He puts a wedge between the lost and the light. A wedge of darkness. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7. Look what it says in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is the devil's desire, that sinners spend eternity in the same lake of fire that he is doomed to for his sin of rebellion. In other words, Satan rebelled against God, and one-third of the angels of heaven followed him in his rebellion, and they are all consigned to the eternal lake of fire as the punishment for their rebellion against the true and living God. So what did he do? He came right down here, and he drove a wedge. First, he drove a wedge between the angels in heaven and God. Then he came down and drove a wedge between God's creation, man, and God. And he wants to take as many of these human beings whom God loves so much, he wants to drag as many of them with him into the eternal lake of fire. And they deserve to go just as much as he does, because They've sinned against God. They're criminals, spiritual criminals. This word vengeance, it says in flaming fire, taking vengeance, it means punishment. That's what it simply means. And the word destruction, in verse 9, who shall be punished, that's the vengeance of verse 8, is the punishment mentioned in verse 9, with everlasting destruction. Now this word destruction is alethros. It means ruination, not annihilation. See, you can ruin my house, but it's a whole other thing to annihilate my house, right? You can come into my house, kick the furniture over, spray paint the walls, break all my windows, and you've ruined my house. But if you drop an atomic bomb on it and incinerate it, it's annihilated. Right? There's a difference. And so here he says that those people who the devil has driven a wedge of darkness between them and the light of the gospel, if they die without Christ, they are going to experience eternal destruction, ruination. But they will not experience eternal annihilation. In other words, they'll exist forever in the lake of fire. Now think about this. This word means loss of well-being. So when a person dies without Christ, at that very second, they for eternity have lost all well-being. Not some well-being, not most well-being. They have lost all well-being. That's almost impossible for us to comprehend. But the Bible says God is love. But they're going to be separated from God for all eternity. In the lake of fire, there's no love. None. None. The Bible says God is light. In the lake of fire, it's called an eternal darkness. It's a darkness like that of the darkness that came upon Egypt, where it could be felt. God is peace. There's no peace in hell. No peace. Not a moment's rest. Not a moment's peace. Not a moment without fear and paranoia and depression. 24/7 for all eternity. And there's no hope, because Christ in you is the hope of glory. God is hope. Without God, there is no hope. He said that those who have Christ, don't have Christ as their Savior, are without God and without hope in the world. And when they leave this world, they're going to go into a place where there's no hope. In other words, there's no hope of ever seeing a ray of light. There's no hope of ever feeling a second of peace. There's no hope of ever knowing a touch, one single moment of love. His joy, in His presence is fullness of joy. There's no joy in hell, not any at all. There'll never be a chuckle. There'll never be a laugh. There'll never be a ha-ha. God is pleasure. The Bible says His right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's no pleasure in hell, only pain. Everlasting loss of all well-being. No pleasure at all. And people in their ignorance think they're going to go to hell and hang around with all their buddies, and they're going to go to hell and drink beer with their friends, and they're going to go to hell and party it up with all the party animals that'll be... No. There's no pleasure. There's none of these things in the eternal lake of fire. And so, dear unsaved friend, the devil wants... And the devil works at keeping you from the salvation of God. He will do anything to blind your mind and your soul and your attitude toward the truth. And dear Christian, the devil wants and is working at keeping the church from unity. Why? Because united we stand. And the Bible says, having done all, stand. But you can't stand if you're not united. You can't stand if you don't have unity. You'll be pushing and shoving and you'll be off the mark. He knows that when a church is of one mind and one accord, walking together in unity and love, that sinners will be saved. And God will be glorified. And so the devil drives wedges to promote division and discord in the church and everlasting destruction to the lost. But the Apostle Paul tells us that the devil should not get an advantage of us because we're not ignorant of his devices. You see? Now, we can live like we're ignorant, but we're not. Paul's saying, pay attention, because you have an adversary. And you need to look at the wedges that he's driving. And is it dividing things that should be together? Because when God does it, he separates things that shouldn't be together. Big difference. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Perhaps, dear Christian, you recognize a relationship in which the devil has driven a wedge or has actually caused division. Maybe it's between you and another believer. Maybe it's between you and me. Maybe it's between you and God. And you realize tonight, you know what? That's just the old devil trying to drive a wedge of division, trying to cause discord. Maybe you might have even been an instrument of his choosing to cause discord. You need to see that, and you need to say, I'm not going to be ignorant of his devices anymore. I'm not going to let the devil use me to sow discord among the brethren. Perhaps you recognize a lack of separation. Maybe you've allowed your fences to get torn down. Maybe you've allowed your limits to expand beyond where God wants them to be. Maybe you need to draw back the limits. Maybe you need to rebuild your fences. And then again, you can have God's favor. Tonight's the time to make it right before God. And then perhaps you're here tonight, or maybe you're watching or listening. Listen, a way of escape has been provided for you by God to escape the eternal lake of fire. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Because neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My dear friend, if you want to be saved from the eternal lake of fire, which is the just punishment for your sin, then you need to turn to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price, died the death, shed the blood, rose again, and has the power and the authority to forgive your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. The devil is trying to keep you from God, but God is calling you unto him. Even tonight, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. And then he promises that once you trust him as your Savior, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Tonight, before it's eternally too late, you need to bow your head and confess your sin to God and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior before it's too late. Dear Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. Paul mentioning there that we should not be ignorant of his devices, this devil. And Lord, sometimes we lose sight of it and we get caught up in things and we allow division and we do not allow separation. Help us to see that. Help us to be on the right side of that thing. And help us, my Father, if we've allowed our fences to get torn down, we've allowed our boundaries to be moved, that Heavenly Father, we might get back to where we're supposed to be, reestablish those boundaries that you have set for us, and bring those limits back to where they're acceptable to you, so that we can have your favor. Help us to have unity. Help us to go forward as one for the glory of God. Guide and direct my Lord in the invitation as only you can, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing number 816, Have Thine Own Way. You know, that's what Paul was saying the whole time. We need to let the Lord have His own way. His own way will bring about separation of enemies, separation from that which is wrong and bad. But if we let the devil have his way, he'll divide those things that should be together. Why don't you come tonight? Talk to the Lord. Tell him how glad you are he took you in. You're already accepted. He said, now will you receive my favor? We're going to sing the first stanza, You Come As the Lord Leads.